Here's the word of the Lord for us this morning. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to this place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who's in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told, "Behold, he's in Dothan." So he sent their chariots, horses and chariots, and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness according to the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, I'll bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" He answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you've taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast, and when they'd eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. Let's pray. Father, we need you to open our eyes and show us what we do not see. Show us how you are at work even beyond what we can see. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. My last job before being a pastor, I worked for Campus Crusade for Christ, and my job was to send students and staff overseas to be missionaries like the Leopards all around the world. And given the age of most of the people I was dealing with, I had a lot of parents asking me questions about safety and security. The most common question was, "Can you guarantee my kid will be safe when you send them to Kerplakistan?" And I would say, "No, I cannot guarantee their safety, and neither can you." But Kerplakistan sounds so dangerous. It's so far away, I don't even know where it is. But I'm just really upset. It sounds dangerous. What are you going to do about it? And of course, I'd tell them various things, you know, I believe in seat belts, you know. We're going to try to do the right things. They're going to have insurance, etc. But at the end of the day, many parents just couldn't get past their own sense of insecurity. "I just don't know if I can let my kid do that." It was like in high school. My football coach every August would sit down with the parents. He'd go, "Now, Mom, I know you're worried about your son playing football." He had an eye problem. And the paint can exploded. I've told you that story. And you go, "I know you're worried, but listen now, Mom, I honestly believe that at 3:30 on Tuesday, your boy's safer out here. He is riding around town with his buddies in some pickup truck." And he's right. I mean, how many kids are killed playing high school football every year? Not very many. How many kids are killed riding around town in a pickup truck with a big gulp and playing with their iPhone? A lot. But it didn't matter because in their mind, this is not safe. I've decided it's okay, I guess, for my 16-year-old to drive around town with his friends. I can't possibly let them do this. This is unsafe. See, because it's the unknown. See, Kerplakistan sounds so far away. Actually, it's a made-up place. Some of you are like, "Kerplakistan sounds really far away." It's not even real. I made it up. Actually, I think it was in a movie, but whatever. I say that to make the point, like, we don't even know what I'm talking about, but we go, "Yeah, it sounds pretty scary." And the unknown terrifies us. We think, "I don't know if I can handle that." In fact, our text today, the point of this text is that rather than the unknown terrifying us, the unknown, in fact, is what should give us great hope. Because the only safety, the only real security is in the presence and purpose of God. Look at the text. Starting in verse 8. Here's the story. The king of Syria is trying to ambush the king of Israel. Standard ancient Near East geopolitics. They're always fighting. And so he keeps sending his raiding parties to these different places. And the king of Israel keeps getting away. And you see the king of Israel with his servants, his advisors, and he's pounding the table. What is going on? We have a great ambush and we can't catch him. Where is he? I mean, it was a perfect plan. Which one of you told them what we were doing? You know, if you've seen the Hitler videos, you know, Hitler's mad that Duke lost. I mean, it's just like rage. Like, I can't believe that I'm being thwarted. And one of his servants goes, no, none of us are rats or snitches. There's a prophet involved. That's the problem. The problem is there's a prophet. This guy, he knows what you're saying. And he tells the king. He goes, whoa, that's no good. Let's go get him. Where is he? Go find out where he is. He's in Dothan, and he sends a big army to go get Elisha. See, Elisha has he's the spiritual equivalent of that cell phone network in The Dark Knight where Batman, you know, he like can listen to all the cell phones in Gotham so he can find the Joker. Well, Elisha doesn't need a cell phone network. He just knows. He can hear what the king is saying in his bedroom. And then he tells the king of Israel, hey, here's where Syria is going to be. And time after time, more than once or twice, he saved him. And the king of Syria is angry, and he sends troops to go get Elisha. Now, when we think about opposition, if someone's trying to ambush you, for example, maybe they are. You think, my boss is trying to ambush me. My spouse is trying to, my kids are certainly trying to ambush what I want to do this afternoon. When we're opposed, many of us, our natural conclusion is to say, well, this is no good. Everything is wrong. I got a hangnail. My day is over. I'm so frustrated. I don't know what to do when I'm opposed. And we assume that opposition means that it's all over. My plans have been destroyed. Actually, many of us conclude that it means somehow that God is mad at us or doesn't like us because I'm being opposed. But actually, this story shows us that opposition is part of the deal. I mean, opposition is just part of life. People are going to oppose us. So whether it's personal or corporately, you know, you look around and there are many things in the news currently that could make us nervous as Christians. Things that, you know, it seems like there's some threats to our faith and to how we normally express our faith. And those things are right to be concerned about. It's right to pray about them. It's right to write editorials exclaiming how those things aren't right and good. But sometimes there's an undertone, sometimes it's an overtone of fear. We go, oh no, it's all going to fall apart because what if this one little thing happens? It might destroy us all. And the point of this text is that when we're opposed, what we need to know is that there's something going on that we don't see. The king of Syria is trying to kill the king of Israel, and he can't do it because there's something going on that he can't see. There's something bigger and better going on than we know. God is at work. And when God is at work, and when you know God is at work, it breeds a confidence in you. It can even breed a spiritual dumb smile. Have you ever seen someone with a dumb smile on their face? Like, everyone is concerned, and we're all very serious about what's going on, and one person's kind of looking off in the distance, like, yeah, it's okay. You think, what's wrong with her? Why is she smiling like that? She's, no, I'm just seeing this differently than you guys. I don't think it's all over. I think it's okay. I think, you know, there's something I know that maybe y'all aren't aware of, and it's going to be okay. And that's the kind of confidence, if you will, the dumb smile that comes from knowing that God is at work and having a sense that God is doing something. I may not even know exactly what it is, but I know He's doing it. I know He's at work, and so I can be confident. It's okay. I don't have to freak out. The application from this first part is very simple. Be confident that God is at work and that He has plans and purposes. And just because you can't see them doesn't mean that He isn't at work. But the plot thickens as the minions of Syria go to snuff out the prophet. Early in the morning, Elisha's servant heads out to have his morning coffee on the veranda. And as he's lifting it to his lips, he looks out and he sees the entire town surrounded by an army from Syria. And he freaks. And he runs, Elisha, Elisha, look. Look, they're going to kill us. And Elisha says, don't be afraid. Because those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. And if I was the servant, I thought, listen, I understand that you're not good at math. So that's why you're in ministry. Pastors, people like that don't really do math very well. But no matter how you add this up, I'm pretty sure you're wrong. They're all around us. And I don't see, it's like two of us. And two is a lot smaller than that number. But Elisha is confident. Because, of course, he knows something that the servant doesn't know. He knows that God is at work, and he's at work in powerful ways that the servant can't see. And, in fact, Elisha's comment is a foreshadowing of something Jesus would say. Jesus tells his disciples, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Anytime God is involved, no matter what the rest of the opposition looks like, you've got the numbers on your side. Anytime God is involved, the balance of the scale is in his direction. So you don't need to panic and freak out. It's okay. Don't be afraid. And then he prays. He says, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And God answers the prayer, and the servant, all of a sudden, it says he sees an army and chariots of fire surrounding them. But for us, a lot of times we look and all we can see are the chariots of man. All we can see is the opposition. All we can see is the circumstances at hand. And they look awful. It looks like we have no shot. And we conclude that it's over. But God wants to open our eyes to what he's doing. So this is a great prayer. This is an easy one to pray. There's no reason we should ever be worried about praying. God, open someone's eyes. If you have someone in your life, a friend, a neighbor, family member, and you're wanting to share good news with them about Jesus, and you feel like, you know, we've talked, or maybe we haven't talked, we've tried to talk, and it just isn't going anywhere. It seems like they have no interest, no thanks. I just don't know how this is ever going to happen. Begin to pray this. God, open their eyes. God, open her eyes. God, open his eyes. I think that is the number one prayer. In fact, we should pray the most for people who are struggling and don't understand what God is doing. See, because Jesus always loved to use the seeing and blindness analogies. He healed a lot of physically blind people. But several times Jesus said, you know, actually blindness is a great picture of what's going on spiritually. That because of our sin, we're actually blind. We're blind to what God is doing. We're blind to who God is. Even though we're spiritual beings, I mean, we have a spirit. We understand that there is a God, and we understand something about him, but we're really blind to who he really is and what he's really doing. And I would offer to you there are two kinds of blindness. The first kind of spiritual blindness is that we really don't understand virtually at all what God is doing. Now, that doesn't mean that, again, that we don't act spiritually or that we don't show up or that we don't parrot back things we read in a book, but that there's a true spiritual blindness where we could hear this over and over and never really have it connect with our hearts and never really understand it. And so that's the first kind of blindness we need to pray about and pray against, that God would open the eyes of blind people. But then there's a second kind of blindness, even for those who have experienced God's love, who understand the gospel, who are experiencing God on a regular basis, we still don't fully understand, do we? There's a lot that we miss, a lot that we don't get. We don't see very clearly. Our hearts deceive us. Our sin blinds us. And we need to pray as well that God would open our eyes to see what he's about. And when we don't see clearly, our response is what? It's fear. We're like the servant. When we don't see clearly, we get really nervous. We get afraid. Have you noticed how fear can paralyze you? A few weeks ago, 6:15 Thursday mornings, we have officer training. Here at the church, several men are going through officer training, and ostensibly, I'm in charge of that. Thankfully, I was not teaching this week. And I roll over and look at my alarm clock, and it said 6 o'clock, and I was in bed, and the officer training is 15 minutes away, and I panicked, and I jumped out of bed, and my poor wife, you know, wasn't sure what I was doing. I was kind of running around, like, what do I do now? I'm going to be late, and these guys are going to think I'm an idiot, and eventually, I sat down in the bathroom. She's like, are you dizzy? No, actually not at the moment. I don't know what to do. I'm panicking. And that paralyzed me. And the panic, of course, again, was that these guys would go, why in the world is he in charge of me? I'm going to think really badly of me and maybe rightly. And those guys bothered to listen to their alarm clock and show up. And I thought, and it paralyzed me for a few seconds. I literally just sat down in the bathroom like, I don't know what to do to get out of the house. Maybe you've seen the commercial, the Rescue Panther commercial. Have you seen this one? This couple doesn't want to spend money on an alarm system, I guess, so they buy a Rescue Panther to guard their house. And the commercial has them sitting in bed, completely paralyzed, because the Rescue Panther is terrifying. And he's looking at them, and they're like, is he asleep yet? I feel so safe, you know? And then he licks his lips, you know, and they freeze again. This panther is sitting in their bedroom. Fear paralyzes us. And we just can't do anything when we're afraid sometimes. And see, Elisha knows his servant is terrified. He's paralyzed. And what he needs is he needs to see reality. He needs to see the bigger picture. He needs to see what's really going on. Because we will take what we perceive and we'll interpret it our way. It's like in the middle of the night you hear an acorn hit the gutter. And you assume that it's a team of assault ninjas on your roof and they're about to come in the window and kill you, right? No! And it was an acorn. But we're terrified because our perception is off. We don't perceive reality as it is. We see the chariots of man and we don't see the chariots of fire. We don't see what God is up to. It's like a dog whistle. You familiar with the dog whistle, I'm sure? If I were to have a dog whistle, which I don't have one because I don't have a dog, if I blew the dog whistle right now, you would hear nothing. And you could conclude that there's nothing happening. There's no noise. He's just blowing on a piece of metal and nothing's happening. But the fact that you can't perceive the noise doesn't mean that there's not a noise. Ask Rover. He knows. He can hear it. But our problem is our perception. Our ability spiritually to hear and see and understand is off. And so that's why this is such a great prayer here of Elisha. Open his eyes that he may see. So a great application is praying that for other people, praying it for yourself, and even praying it for our church, that God will continue to open our eyes. I think it'd be great to ask, God, show me just a little bit more. Show me just more than I understand. I'm kind of in the fog. It's a little murky. I don't see hardly anything right now very clearly. I need you to open my eyes and show me more about who you are and about what you're doing. Because your ability normally is insufficient. And we need to come to God, especially through the ways He's given us, through His Word is a great way to have our eyes open to who He really is and what He's doing. And when we're confident He is at work, when we can begin to see glimpses of what He's doing, then we don't have to be afraid all the time. Our knowledge of His work makes us confident, but also gives us boldness. It keeps us from being terrified and paralyzed. And that boldness can breed a willingness to risk for the gospel. Now, career missionaries, people who move overseas to share the gospel, they may wrestle with a certain set of risks. And other people probably have either said or hinted to the leopards that you're kind of crazy. No one ever likes being told they're crazy. It's hard to hear. People go, oh, obviously, you're those kind of people who, you must not be thinking very clearly. Because why would you risk? Why would you leave behind relationships and risk your health, maybe, or take a smaller paycheck? Why would you be so far away? Why would you do these things? It doesn't make any sense. And no, it doesn't. From a limited perspective. But when you have God's perspective, when you can see what He's doing, then you can risk. Because you go, yeah, but there's more to it. There's more to it than what you just said. God is involved, and there's so much you don't see and understand, and He's showing me what He's doing so I can risk. And my prayer, one of my prayers, is that Cross Park will continue to have people, that God will call many of us to move out into different ways and risk in new ways for God. But it doesn't have to be vocationally, see? You don't have to necessarily become a career missionary, so you go, well, good, I'm not going to do that anyway, so I don't have to worry about it. God wants to call us to risk our reputations. See, to talk about the gospel at work or in the neighborhood, you may not be risking your life or your property or your money, but you may be risking your reputation. And you go, well, I couldn't really do that. I understand that there are certain settings where it's less of a good idea to talk about the gospel right now. Okay? I'm not telling you you have to try to offend people and try to get fired. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. But many of us go, well, don't worry, I'm not going to ever get anywhere close to even admitting I'm a Christian at work. And God wants us to be willing to risk even our reputation, even maybe our finances, to be able to talk about what God is doing. Because when we see that He's at work, when we see He's doing something bigger and better, we can say, well, sure, it's a risk to health, life, reputation, but God is better and God is bigger than that, and we can move forward with confidence. Now, this story has a quirky ending. I mean, we could spend all day on the chariots of fire, and we could have Chris Barlow come up and play the theme for us as we head out. And that'd be a great place to end the story, but that's not where the story actually ends. Notice what happens. So Elisha goes through this whole praying. He prays, open my servant's eyes, and then blind the Syrians so they don't understand. And it's not perfectly clear, is it physical blindness or spiritual blindness or some combination of the two? But this is the, if you will, the original Jedi mind trick. I think Star Wars stole it from here. He goes, this is not the city you're looking for. This is not the prophet you're seeking. Come, I'll take you to show you where you really want to go. They're like, okay, this is not the prophet we're looking for. Right? And Elisha leads them to Samaria, which is the capital of Israel. It's the power base of their enemy, of the Syrians' enemies, of the good guys, if you will. And then he prays, open their eyes, and all of a sudden they're standing in the middle of the enemy capital, and they're surrounded. And they panic. But notice that the king of Israel even kind of panics. He goes, should I kill them? What should I do? I don't know what to do. And Elisha goes, no, don't kill them. You're going to feed them. You're going to give them a buffet and send them on their way. Okay. And that's exactly what happens. Now, what should we make of this? First, this. This text should humble us. It should help us to realize that our abilities to understand and our ability to wield power is really, really limited, even more than you think. Human power and God's power are not on the same plane. They're not separated by a short distance. They're utterly different. By the way, we're in an election cycle. This would be a good reminder. You see the powerful politicians in the passage? Have no idea what's going on. The king of Syria, the king of Israel, neither of them have a clue. So, regardless of your party interest, of whatever candidate you love and are supporting, just realize that politicians rarely understand God that clearly. They understand that if they say the right things about God, they'll get extra votes. That's very appealing to them. And politicians generally think that their power is just a little maybe different than God, and they're blinded a little bit by their power, because we all are blinded by power. So don't put too much hope. I'm not telling you don't vote. I'm not telling you don't care strongly about the issues. I'm not telling you any of that stuff. But there's a humility. The most powerful men, these kings in the passage, are utterly clueless. They have no idea what's really going on. What about the Syrians, though? What about this little army? This is a decent-sized army, it tells us. Here's this army, this group of guys, and they're all of a sudden surrounded, and of course they panic, and then they're fed a meal and sent on their way. And it tells us that when they get back, it says, never did they send raids into Israel again. They realize there's something going on over there. I don't know what it is. There's mind tricks and hamburgers for dinner. And I'm completely confused what just happened. But here we are back in Syria. I don't think we should go back there again anytime soon. And then you actually see in the next passage, which we didn't read, Syria comes with the entire army next time. See, they go, listen, we're not sure what's going on, but he's got a lot of power, Elisha, this guy. If we go back, we need to go back with both barrels next time. Okay, there's something going on there, and we probably shouldn't go lightly armed. We shouldn't even go with a big army. We should take the whole crew if we ever go back. And you notice here, it's because they don't know what to make of this kindness. God feeds them and sends them on their way. And that's not normally how warfare goes anywhere or anytime, and certainly not in their setting. He's being kind to us? They don't know what to make of that. Some of you may be familiar with the Kony 2012 campaign. It's been in the news a lot for interesting reasons. But the essence of the issue is that this group has made a video about Joseph Kony, who is a notorious war criminal in Central Africa. He is a truly, really, really, really bad guy. And there's all this debate about, is the video fair enough? Does it give you all the accurate information and so forth? But there's no doubt that Joseph Kony is a bad guy and that everyone should want him to be stopped. But I saw a different perspective on this week. If you happen to be on Facebook a lot, you may have noticed the video I posted. I saw an interview with a Ugandan man who had been one of Kony's soldiers. He had been abducted as a child and made to be a child soldier in Joseph Kony's army. And when he got out of Joseph Kony's army, he decided his life mission was to destroy Joseph Kony because he was such a bad guy. And he wanted to join the Ugandan army so that he could personally hunt down and kill Joseph Kony. Until this man became a Christian. And by becoming a Christian, his whole mindset changed. He would tell you Joseph Kony is a bad dude. He would tell you he should be stopped. But he said, if Joseph Kony walked into my village today, do you know what I would do? I would forgive him. And I would tell him about Jesus. Because he realized, God has shown me kindness. And his kindness is what overwhelmed my heart. And that's why I'm a Christian now. And if I were to personally choose to destroy and kill Joseph Kony, I'd be just like him. But in fact, perhaps it's kindness, the kindness of forgiveness that could overcome his heart. And that doesn't make any sense to us, does it? How could we forgive someone as, how could this man, I mean, you're not personally offended in any way by Joseph Kony, but this man had been, all sorts of wrongs had been done to him because of this man. He said, I forgive Joseph Kony, even though he's my enemy. How's that possible? How can these Syrians can't get it? We don't know what just happened. And here's the answer. There's a man named Paul in the New Testament. He was an enemy of God. He was killing Christians. And then he became one. And he says this. While we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. While we were still enemies of God, God changed us and reconciled us to Him. When we look at this story, one right application is to see yourself as Elisha's servant, terrified, confused, and needing sight. Another right application, though, is to see yourself as these Syrians. In fact, we're enemies of God, that by nature, our sin makes us enemies of God. These guys, they thought they were toast, right? God's going to kill us. We're toast. And then they got toast, Texas toast and some beans, and they got a meal and sent on their way. And it's so baffling. What kind of God does that? A God of grace. And even on His enemies, God loves to pour out grace. And He pours out His kindness to turn our hearts to repent. Do you ever feel like an enemy of God? Then this text is for you. Have you ever felt like, I should be an enemy of God? There's no way God can love me. Look at me. This text is for you. Do you ever feel blind and in the dark and murky and confused about what God's doing? Then this text is for you. Because God wants to take those who are far off and bring them near. He wants to take the blind and make them see. He wants to take His enemies and bring them in and feed them and pour out grace on them. So that we'll know that the best place to be, the safest, most secure place to be, is in the purpose and presence of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask first today that You will open our eyes to whatever it is we don't see. We thank You that this text reminds us that You love to open eyes. You love to show us Yourself. You love to show us what You're doing. We pray also that You will make us confident that You're at work and that we can trust Your work in us and around us. Because we live so much in fear and uncertainty. We pray that You would make us not afraid. And that as we're not afraid, that we'd be willing to risk for You. Father, we also pray for our hearts. That if we see our own sin as we are concerned, that we can never be much more than enemies to You. That we'll find grace from You. The grace that You poured out through Jesus. Father, I pray right now for anyone who feels that their eyes have been shut and that they don't understand this, I pray that you'll open their eyes to see the grace and forgiveness available in Jesus. And we pray for all of us that you'll let us see more of what you're doing, that you will use your people and your word, you'll use our time here, you'll use our time each day as we pray to remind us of your goodness and your strength and to show us, in fact, what you are doing. And Father, pray that as we sense your kindness, that it will continue to lead our hearts to repentance. Father, thank you that you are both strong and you are good. And you have poured out your strength for us and that we can trust you with all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.